Let us turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs. And reading at verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Another reading in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and reading at verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil. We should read verse 12. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes and verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Now the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And reading at verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay thy hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. You may notice the simple connection that we have in these passages of the Word. Four things that require to be kept. First of all, keep thy heart. I think we could associate that with our affections. Our affections must be guarded. In the second case, we have the tongue. The promise of long life given in connection with that, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. How we do need to watch our expressions, the things that we say. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. This would suggest to us our actions, the things that we do. And when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 5, this is a personal word to Timothy himself, embodied in this letter. Although that letter was addressed to Timothy, it was no doubt intended to be that which would be passed on to the believers at Ephesus where Timothy was, and to stand for all time as something necessary in our day. Keep thyself pure. And I would suggest that it indicates to us our associations. First of all, our affection, and then our expressions, and then our actions and our associations. When we think about the heart that's mentioned in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence. I could not help but think in the ministry we heard this morning of how essential that is. Because if the heart is kept right, everything else will be much easier to keep right. Now, the heart here, of course, is not the physical organ that pumps our blood through our circulatory system. But I believe the heart, in many, many cases in the Scripture, speaks to us of the seat of the personality. It's the individual himself. It's not simply a physical organ, but the person himself, what he is. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I think we're like Peter a lot of times. Remember it was said to him, thy speech betrayeth thee or bewrayeth thee. You know, I think we should feel ashamed at times and yet before God in confession. It's so easy for us to talk endlessly on mere trifles and to be occupied with things like that. The heart, the affection must be kept for the Lord himself. There's one passage I would like to read in this connection that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 13, I believe that shows to us that our God is a jealous God. He tells us that himself. In fact, I wonder if we realize that really, that jealousy is actually an attribute of God. He is a jealous God, and he makes no apology for saying so. Now, a man can be jealous of his wife. He has a right to be jealous of his wife. He should never have any cause to be suspicious about her. That's a different thing altogether. His wife belongs to him. And he has every right to be jealous. Although that should never be carried to an extreme where it's harmful to one's life and sociability among the saints or anywhere else. I think of an occasion on the prairies one time when Brother Ronald and I were preaching the gospel. There was a woman showing some interest, and we called at the house once or twice on the farm. But you know, we found out later on, we were informed by another reliable source, you better not visit that house anymore. That husband, he had no reason for it on this occasion at all. There were two of us always together. But that man was so jealous that he couldn't have another person around the place hardly. Well, now that was going to an utter extreme. But we'll get to these verses here in Deuteronomy 13 and reading at verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Now doesn't that show us that our God is a jealous God? If Israel had paid strict attention to those words in Deuteronomy, what a long, sad, sordid history of idolatry would have been saved. If idolatry had been dealt with by Israel when it should have been, that is, nipped at the very bud, the first mention of it, why, it would have caused the fear of God to rest upon the people. But we know that was not the case. Brethren, you know, flesh and blood is a real test as to my fidelity to Christ, my fidelity to my family, and to the assembly. Flesh and blood is the test. Somebody said that's one of the strongest tests, the blood test, as to whether anything of that nature will draw my heart away from Christ. Keep thy heart with all diligence or all keeping, for out of it are the issues of life. God required, God demanded, and God had a right to expect the fidelity and the affections of His people Israel. And oh, brethren, today, I wonder how our heart condition is. We live in the day of a lot of heart trouble, physical heart trouble. One of the leading killers in the nation. But I believe that perhaps many of us do not get into the presence of God as we should and seek to guard our affections. The psalmist, in Psalm 116, he said, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. There were other reasons too. The psalmist had a number of reasons why he loved the Lord. And the very moment that we received Christ as our Savior, at that very moment, love was begotten in our souls to Him, the One who saved us by His grace. But you know, being what we are, being human, we little realize how small a matter can affect our affection to Christ. It doesn't take much sometimes. When we think of the allurements of a godless world, when we think of the temptations that can come in the way of many in regard to acquiring the material things of life, when we think of aspiring to social importance and even to position in the assembly and many things like this, how often it's the very pride of the heart that leads us into bypass, and our affection to the Lord has waned, has cooled. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Oh, brethren, I believe that it's a good thing when the Lord speaks to us very sharply sometimes, very keenly. It may be in the circumstances of life that He just brings us to a halt. He reins us up. And He brings us face to face with things that we didn't realize were subtly eating into our souls and really cooling our love to the Savior. Why, our love to Christ should enable us to rise above every barrier, to judge everything that would challenge our love and our devotion to Him. And I have no doubt in my own mind that this is the very seat, you might say, the chief cause for strife and many other things that arise among God's people is because of a lack of love to Christ. Because love to Christ is going to enable us to love our brethren and sisters as we should. Not only so, but let us remember that word that God gave in the Old Testament scriptures as well, thou shalt not suffer sin upon thy brother. That doesn't mean that we're to cover up sin. That doesn't mean that we're to shield people when they do wrong. And you'll notice that list in Deuteronomy. Thy son, thy daughter, the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend. It just seemed to cover the whole scope of our relations with one another. Why does it say thy friend after the wife of thy bosom. Thy friend, which is as thine own soul. Why, there may be men that do not have wives. And yet, here's a word for them as well. It could be a personal friend as dear to me as anybody else on earth. You know, we are naturally drawn to different brethren, we who are brethren and sisters to sister. In different ways, we seem to have sweet fellowship together for some reason or another, although we should esteem all of them, everyone alike, and be impartial at the same time. Never show publicly any coolness toward those that we love in the Lord. But at the same time, we think of a person who didn't have a wife, perhaps, and yet he had that friend. And if that friend ever made the suggestion of idolatry, worshipping another god, what was the result of it? He had to bring that to light. He had to expose that. And that person was to be stoned to death. Such was God's care. Such was God's interest in his own honor and glory and in the blessing of his people, that nothing was to challenge their affections for their God. Nothing. Oh, brethren, you know love will enable you and me to do things that otherwise we could never do. I think of a sister that's with the Lord now. She was one of the most genuine persons I ever knew. Genuine all the way through. She wasn't always, perhaps, as spiritual as she might have been. But I remember one time she spoke a little word to me in faithfulness, years ago, that made me realize that I was slipping in a certain way. And you know, I thank God for it. I never had a bitter thought against her in my life. I couldn't, because of her sterling character and because of her genuineness all the way through. She was one that never covered up her own faults, never didn't excuse herself, was always ready to take the blame when she was to blame. A woman of intelligence, a woman of discernment. And that little word she said in faithfulness was a blessing to me. And so, brethren, perhaps the Lord is challenging us as to our love to Christ. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In Psalm 34, we think of the promise here, what man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Our expression. Someone said, I can't remember who it was or where I read it, but he said this about the tongue in the light of James chapter 3. The man who can control his tongue has mastered his chief difficulty. That's something worth remembering. He used to tell us that our tongue has two rows of teeth in front of it and two lips in front of it and a knot away behind it to keep it in its place. But you know, it's an awful hard thing to keep in its place. In spite of that, a knot at the back of it and two rows, two barriers in front of it. Well, that may sound kind of amusing in a sense, but it's rather striking. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. You think of the slanderer, you think of the backbiter, you think of people that are spoken of in the scriptures in this way, and oh, our tongues have created and caused more difficulty, perhaps, than any other member of the body. Keep thy tongue from evil. Our speech should be wholesome. It should never be smutty. It should never be questionable. It should never have double meanings to it or anything like that. Sound speech that cannot be condemned is that which ought to characterize it. So important. I know we forget this sometimes. We don't like to be too sober and too straight-laced, and we use a little mirth at times, but nevertheless, brethren, let us never be carried away with it. Never. A little of that is a little spicy once in a while to perhaps change sober conversation, but at the same time, do we not lose a lot of our joy because of the fact that we do not have the control of the tongue that it should be? Why, even worldly writers said years ago, why, even the pen is more powerful than the tongue. And it can be too. But oh, at the same time, brethren, may God help us to seek to hold the reputation or earn the reputation of never slandering one another as God's people, and be very slow to believe an accusation or something that would undermine the character of another Christian. Be very slow about it. And you know, sometimes it just takes a mere suggestion to put something into one's mind that you have a hard time to get rid of. Every time you see that person, you can't help think about what somebody said. That's harmful, sinful, criminal. Oh, brethren, may God help us. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Now, I know Ecclesiastes is an unusual book, but there's a lot of remarkable things in it that make good sense. You know, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes in his later life, we understand. And because it's in the canon of Scripture, that does not mean that what Solomon wrote is inspired. The record of what he said and wrote is inspired. God gives us the actual account of what he said, but that doesn't mean that the whole contents of that book is inspired, because much of it isn't at all. We have to be selective as to how we look at Ecclesiastes. But here is a word we might well keep in mind. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Now, taking the house of God in its New Testament setting as the assembly of God, keep thy foot. Be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And that would speak to us, no doubt, of our actions. When we come into a gathering of the saints, whether it be for the breaking of bread, for prayer, for ministry, or whatever the occasion may be, let us ever remember, brethren, we're coming into God's presence. We ought to come in with reverence and godly fear. We should be careful how we act, and be careful what we say. I think we're losing the sense of the reverence that we should have for the presence of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Our actions in the assembly are vitally important. Our attitude toward one another is so essential to be in order and to be becoming. And if things are said or done that may not seem to be right, be careful that we do not make too much of that and make it a subject of conversation that's going to be harmful. We as brethren should have the utmost confidence in one another that if anything is questionable, you know, a good approach is this. Instead of accusing somebody or challenging them, it's a good thing to go and ask them. Ask this brother or sister, explain yourself in this matter. Have I got the right idea or not? And then it gives them an opportunity to clear themselves or make themselves plain. Oh, how often we think of surmising. Why, we can look back over the years among God's people, and surmisings have caused a good deal of difficulty. I surmise something about a person because I see them doing a certain thing or hear them saying something. I surmise it, and I have no grounds whatever to say a thing harmful about it, especially to anybody else. Go to the person himself if you think there's anything wrong. Brethren, let us guard our actions. We who are in assembly fellowship, we are brought into a close contact with one another, far more so than what the world is usually with one another because we're constantly together several times a week and in each other's homes at times. And we should never, never overstep ourselves in the home of anyone else. Be careful what we say in our brother's home. Especially anything that's going to cause difficulty. May God help us to maintain the unity, the harmony, and the happiness in the assembly by being honest and above board with one another, that there may not be any cause for suspicion. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Paul's word to Timothy, I believe, was very important there in regard to his association. Keep thyself pure. Do not get embroiled and entangled in questionable things or with questionable people. Keep thyself pure. Watch your associations, those you associate with, and those that are going to be harmful to us, those that are not going to help us. The thing is this, to be careful of them. Be very careful about them. Watch your associations, even among God's people. May the Lord help us ever to have right relationships one with another. And these are things that we need to keep. I was thinking of one or two others that I'll mention. You remember can you recall the last words of James chapter 1? Pure religion and undefiled before God is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now that's in a negative, individual sense. Brethren, let us keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I'm afraid there's far too much worldliness hanging around the most of us. We're afraid to be different. Why? If our love to Christ was true and running strong, we wouldn't care two straws about what the world thinks, about our speech that maybe they think is old-fashioned, about our dress that may not be up to the last mark in style. In fact, I think Christians should be the very last people to change their styles, not the first. We should always seek to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Don't become like the world, adopting their careless slang, phraseology, and smart sayings and things like this. The Lord help us to keep ourselves unspotted from it. And then we think of what we have endured in a positive sense. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, you say, do I really have to do that? Well, we'll find out that by doing that, it's going to take effort on our part to keep ourselves in the sunshine of God's love. I remember reading one time about Mr. Darby. Many years ago, a young man came to him, and he was unhappy. He was away from the Lord, and he was quite unhappy. He came to Mr. Darby. Mr. Darby said to him, he said, brother, the love of God is still shining. He said, just turn completely around. That wasn't just merely physical, you know, but in his outlook, in his attitude. Turn right around, he said, you'll find the love of God is still shining in your face. May God help us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then the Apostle John, the end of his first epistle there, you know, John was the family writer. How many of us love to read that epistle of John? Maybe it's so deep we don't understand much of it. But nevertheless, we enjoy reading that family letter. But remember how it closes. Little children, or dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Oh, may God help us. Idols, once they won me, charmed me. Oh, may they never charm us. Whatever it might be, my house or my car or any possession I have or anything, whatever, may God help us to guard against idolatry and our affection being weaned away from him.